All right, you may be seated. How many of you, this is going back, way back. In fact, it was a show that started in the 50s, a TV cop show, one of the first TV cop shows, a show called Dragnet. Anybody old enough? Now, maybe you remember the remake, the movie that came out, I don't know, around 1990, something like that. And if you remember, there was a sergeant, very straight-laced, Sergeant Joe Friday. You got it. Okay. Now, some of you young people are saying, what in the world? You're looking around. Sergeant Joe Friday wanted to get to solving the case of the week, okay? And so whenever he was interviewing someone, and inevitably, like people do, they would always chase rabbits, they would always go this direction or that direction, and he would always stop them and pull them back in and say, the facts, ma'am, just the facts. James is the Sergeant Joe Friday of the New Testament. He cuts to the bottom line without messing around. Now, he may be interested in hearing your profession of faith. I think he would be. But very quickly, he really wants to hear from you if that profession of faith means anything. If you are living the faith that you profess to hold. Now, we're going to come back and we're going to talk a little bit more about James and identify him and separate him from some of the other James in the New Testament. But all I need you to know today is that James is a pastor. And he is a leader at the church in Jerusalem, and he's writing specifically to other Jewish believers. You've got to see this as the context. Obviously, there is application for all of us Gentiles in this audience, but he was writing to Jewish believers who lived in the first century. I might just add this. This was the first book written, the first epistle written in the New Testament. And these Jewish believers had been scattered through what he calls the dispersion, the diaspora, other people call that, all throughout the Roman Empire. Now, I just want to give you this little insight because we want to move on with the main point. What's the big idea of the book of James? That's where we're going today in this message. But isn't it amazing how God will arrange for you and me strategic suffering? Because God's aim is to get the gospel out. And you wonder, how do these Jews get scattered out through all the Roman Empire? Well, it started after a great persecution. There arose that day in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now, hold on, that's just the first two circles that Jesus told us to take the Great Commission to. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution, look at this, that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And so they were out there in the far reaches of the Roman Empire. And you've got to get a feel for what these Jews were going through. Times were harsh, and life was grim. Think about it. On one hand, the Jewish believers were hated by the Jews. But on the other hand, they were also hated by their... Did I say the Jews? Hated by the Jews? What I meant to say first was the Romans. Okay? They were hated by the Romans, but on the other hand, they were also hated by their fellow Jews. Now, the Romans just hated them because they were Jews. But their fellow Jews excommunicated them, pushed them out of the synagogue, pushed them out of their communities of faith and society because they were followers of the Messiah. Imagine you move into town and the only group in this pagan world, the only group that you have anything that in common with is this little group of Jews, and they meet in a synagogue, and you go, and before long they found out you are a follower of Jesus. You're calling this guy the Messiah. And so the Jews were in a tough place. They were really in a religious and in a social no man's land. Now, remember Job. There is no doubt that suffering purifies and matures us, but when it is extreme and when it is persistent, it can often crush and confuse you. So here's the picture as James writes his letter to these Jews scattered all over the then known world. They were growing weary in their trials. Now get this, and their temptations. It says this down in verse 14. It wasn't just the suffering of trials, but these believers who really wanted to follow Jesus were also encountering some stuff from within. Temptations. James is going to get to that. And so he writes this letter because there were some of them that were on the verge of leaving the faith. Here's the thing. All of us have people that we know that have done that. They've started following Christ, or at least it looks like they have, but before long trials come. Before long temptations just get the best of them, and finally they just say, I've had it. This following Jesus thing is just not working for me. And so they leave. Now many times they just leave the faith. You don't see them anymore. But in this case, they were not leaving the church. They were struggling with their faith, tempted to leave the faith, but they were going to remain in the church. Get this, living a double life. Now, maybe no one except me has ever done that. But I sure did when I was young. Raised in a church, knew I had heard the truth of the Word of God. I had responded to the gospel, been baptized, but there came a period of time in my teenage years where I was overcome and I succumbed to my temptations. It wasn't really suffering. I'm going to tell you that. It was just pure temptation. And we're going to get into where those things come from. They come from right in here. And I finally said, I went to church for a while. And you know the score, don't you? And that's what some of these people were tempted to do. Come to church, put on a good face, put on your happy face, put on, if not your happy face, then the most spiritual face you can. Sometimes your spiritual face doesn't look happy. It's more somber. But deep down inside, you know that you're faking it, not making it. That's why finally, in my teen years, when I was about 16, I said, I'm tired of faking it. I'm just going to leave. If I can't live the Christian life, I'm just going to leave the whole mess. And I got out. I am so glad that the Spirit of God was not finished with me. But that's for another time. When I was going to church, but living a different lifestyle outside the church, I was not doing the Word. I was not bearing fruit. I was not living out Monday through Saturday what I said just by my presence was my profession of believing in Jesus on Sunday mornings. I was hearing the Word. You've heard the Word already. You know, we say around here that there are different ways in this place right here. This is our worship. And there are different ways of dealing with the Word. Today, already, you have read the Word. You have sung the Word. Already, you have prayed the Word. Already, right now, you're hearing the Word preached. And wonder of wonders, today, we get a double blessing where, again, we get to, at the beginning, see the baptism, one of the symbols, the very powerful, important symbols that God, through Jesus left for us, and we get to end it with the other powerful symbol that he left for us, the Lord's Supper. I'm going to add one more to that that I usually don't. Hearing the word is also a part of our worship. By the way, parenthetically, I just had this thought this morning. I was looking over the run sheet, told Zach before the service. I said, "You're singing one of my favorite songs. We're singing one of my favorite songs today." And he said, "Which one?" And I answered, "And Can It Be?" by Charles Wesley. Do you know Charles Wesley wrote that? He was supposed to be an Armenian, like his brother. I see sovereign grace all over this. Now, they were sovereign grace too, okay? But I'm so glad, you know, this is an example. Sometimes when we come to church, what we really want to sing out of what we really are is just songs that say, "Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me." And that's good. And that's good theology, but that's not all there is. And that's why we need to sing songs with spiritual depth and truth that we can truly respond to. And by the way, too, Zach, where are you? Did he get raptured? Okay, he's getting something ready. Okay, I know. But I'm so glad we sang at least four of the verses. When I grew up, you sang the first, second, and last, and you missed some great theology. And I was reading this morning the fourth verse, and I thought, this is my testimony. And it's the testimony, whether you realize it or not, no matter how young or old you are, it's your testimony too if you're in Christ. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound by sin and nature's night," my old sin nature. And then, wonder of wonders, here comes sovereign grace. "Thine eye diffused a quickening ray." Man, that one little sentence is so packed. That ray of light that quickened. Do you remember when it quickened your spirit? When you heard these things, maybe as a child, and the time came when the Holy Spirit quickened you? "I awoke. My dungeon flamed with light." And I could tell you the story, and I have before, of being a college student living on 720 Stone Street, and that was the story of my life. And one night, the light of God took the words of God that had been preached to me as a young man, and the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And that's what James is all about. The first part is wonderful. We need to sing of the amazing grace, but we also need to see the truth of when those chains fall off. When our heart is free, we get up, we go forth, and we do what? We follow Jesus. That was an aside, and it probably took too long. But that's okay. It was a good rabbit trail. There was a little bit of meat on that rabbit. Okay? So, why did James write what he wrote? Here's what he wrote, and here's why he wrote it to them and to us. Is it practical for us? Do you and I have the same challenges today? I don't know if you've ever read through James, or maybe it's been a while, but do we have the same challenges today? Let me personalize it. Do you have the same challenges that James is going to get at in the book of James? Do you? Sure you do. Following Christ, at least saying we are, but not doing what he says. Now, James wasn't the only one to say this. Don't get the idea that James is just a captain, bring me down. He's not. Jesus said it like this. James said it first, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And then Jesus comes back and says it like this in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments. Not you should. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. So, I said a minute ago that the real part that I wanted to focus on is that part that says that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let me give a caveat here. It's very important. Perfect doesn't mean sinless. Okay, now watch the play on words here. It doesn't mean sinless, but it does mean that you sin less. You've heard that before, haven't you? You got it? It means you are growing. You are seeking daily to become spiritually mature. You seek to follow Jesus. You really do, and you fail. But when you do, you repent. And you get back on the road. You continue pursuing maturity in Christ. And this is why James wrote the book. He wants you and me, as well as these Jewish believers, to grow and to not be spiritually immature. He's saying faith, if it's real faith, works. And that's why I've entitled the series, you see it there on your outline, The Marks of a Mature Christian. So, let me give it to you, and I'm going to, for those of you who write these things down, I'm going to stay here for just a second so you can get it. For those of you who don't, just pack it in, because here is the big idea. Here's the theme of the book of James that needs to capture every one of us. True faith, genuine faith, is there any other kind? I'm asking. Is there any other kind of faith? Now hang on to this, because this is important. True faith or genuine faith, the kind of faith that really saves, it always matures and shows itself in practical, God-honoring, and from the inside out kind of living. That's gospel living, from the inside out. It's not a bunch of laws that are put onto us. It's from the inside out because your heart has been converted. Okay, you got that? True and genuine faith, the kind that saves, matures, and shows itself in practical, God-honoring ways and inside-out kind of living. An answer to the question a minute ago, is there any other kind of faith? You bet there is. Look over at chapter 2 and verse 9. It's not on the screen. I'm going to leave that up there in case you're writing. But James, in talking about the relationship of faith and works, we'll get into that as we get into chapter 2. He says this very, very important thing. I said 9:19. You believe, in other words, you have faith that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. So there is a demonic, there is a very deadly kind of faith that does not save, and it does not produce the kinds of things that Jesus wants you to produce. Now, the book of Hebrews, let me just paraphrase this because it's long, okay? Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. But basically what the writer to the Hebrews was saying, very much paralleling the book of James, but he talks about this. He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers, but there's a problem. You've become dull of hearing. Doesn't just mean physically. You need hearing aids. It's a spiritual dullness. He said, I've got to go back to teach you the basic principles. You need milk, not meat, not solid food. Let me just say that milk is good, right? And we all need milk from time to time, but at some point, there's going to come a time in every infant's life when they need, for maturing purposes, to move beyond the milk to the meat, to the solid food. Then he goes on to say, and I will read this last. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So back to the book of James. These professing believers were dealing with certain things, and I'm just going to try to characterize them by mentioning maybe one thing out of each chapter. And the things that we see in James are the characteristics of children that Hebrews mentions. For example, in chapter 1, and let me just ask you to ask yourself, do you ever find yourself responding in a childish way? I'm not talking about children. I'm talking about adults. We expect children sometimes to act like this, but then we want to help them grow out of it. So in chapter 1, children respond by impatience in difficulties. Adult, does that ever plague you, impatience, when difficulties come? We're learning to be thankful and joyful. He says in chapter 2, talking the truth but not living the truth. Mature Christians learn that their walk must match their talk. Now we're going to get to meddling in chapter 3. What about controlling your tongue? Have you ever seen a child, especially when they get angry or when they just have something on their mind, no filter? But what about when you or I do the same thing? He talks about it. He said, you know, you shouldn't be the kind of person where blessing and cursing comes out of the same mouth. Would you just rather I skip chapter 3 altogether? Fighting with each other and coveting, chapter 4. That's how it starts. What's the source of quarrels? So we're going to talk about that. Coveting, wanting what other people have. And then the last one, for sure there are going to be a lot of people that wouldn't want to skip this, collecting material toys in chapter 5. And a mature Christian realizes that life is not defined by things. So here's the truth for James. Fast forward to where we are today. I believe it is absolutely the truth, and a lot of other people agree with me. Spiritual maturity was and continues to be the number one problem in the church. Far greater than persecution. So that defines the problem. That's the big idea of where James wants us to go. To see if our faith will produce God-honoring, practical, and inside-out kind of living. Second thing is, what does God use to grow us into full maturity? Let me give an illustration, and then we'll read some verses. I know that there are some carpenters and some people who do construction. I asked one of those this last week, when I was looking at this illustration to use, and he verified that this was true. Every carpenter, every construction worker has one primary tool that they always carry with them. It doesn't need batteries. It doesn't need electricity. It doesn't need to be sharpened. Can you guess what it is? A tape measure. Now, God is also, listen to me, God is also in the construction business. And right now, and for all of your life, no matter if you've lived 9 years or 90 years, He has been and He will continue to develop you into the kind of person that He wants you to be. And what does He want you to be? Conformed to the image of Christ. He is building you as an individual. He's also building the church. See, He doesn't want us just conformed individually to the image of His Son. He wants us to be conformed as a church to the image of His Son. And do you know what He's using? The measuring tape of His Word. Look at it with me. Just want you to read. Follow along with me. Drop down in chapter 1 to verse 18. He talks about how we're born again. Of His own will He brought us forth by what? The Word of truth. And then jump over to verse 21. He says, to receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. And then verse 22, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving themselves. It is the Word of God that is our measuring tape. God's Word, as we study it, as we hear it taught and preached, as we memorize it, as we hopefully meditate it on it and then apply it to our lives. And I'm talking about every thought, every word, every action. Let me just talk to a couple of people individually. Caleb, Lindsay. Is it okay if I talk to you for a minute? You just took the first step of obedience that every Christian is supposed to take. Repent and what? Be baptized. You took that step. Now I want you to fast forward, and this may seem hard for you to understand. And I could call other names as we go through here. Ezra, I see you over there. Hutch, I see others all over. Hannah. You may think that today is really all you've got, and that's what it seems like. But I want you to fast forward to one day when you are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I've kind of gotten the attention of all of you by calling on individuals, but I want you to think of you as a follower of Christ. By the way, those of you who are not yet in Christ, the same is true. Someday you are going to stand before Almighty God. And I really believe at that point He's going to have one question. One question for you as a believer. He knows that you have already trusted in Jesus Christ, but what have you done with your life since then? And so His one question is going to be this: how much like My Son do you look? God's goal is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. How is that going to take place? As we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit takes it, takes the commands of the book of James and in the entire Bible, and He enables you to fulfill those commands, to obey them. But you must do something. You must not be passive. You must take personal responsibility not only to hear, that's what you're doing right now, but also to do these commands. Don't wait to be spoon-fed. Please, don't blame others when you fail. I've got a quote. I've got several quotes in here. But one of those I thought would be so applicable as we draw this sermon to a close. Phillips Brooks, preacher of another day, said, "We will never become truly spiritual by sitting down and wishing to become so. Anybody remember Mark Spitz? 7 gold medals as a swimmer in the Summer Olympics of 1972. Someone asked him one day, "Mark, how did you do it?" He said, "It was simple. I just spent 8 hours a day in the pool for 4 solid years. Now, he had talent. He had an ability, but he did something with it. Would you bow your heads, please? I'd like the men to come forward and also the band come back up. I just want to talk to you for a second about application of this. You can't do what you have never been empowered to do, and so if you are here today and you have never repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, the finished work of Christ on the cross, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And I would invite you, this is your invitation. Turn from your sins. Trust Christ. You can do that right now, right where you are. I've prayed that the Holy Spirit would convict people who are here outside of Christ, that today might be the day of salvation. And I've also prayed for all of us, me included, that as we enter into this study, we would see that God really is shaping us and conforming us into the image of Christ. He's going to use His words from the book of James to assist in that. But Christian, you have to do something. Sitting there wishing it would be so will not make it so. Would you today, as we come to the Lord's table, it's a perfect opportunity as we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, the broken body, the shed blood of Jesus. A perfect opportunity for you to receive that, to remember the gospel that has saved you, the good news, to revel in that. You say, "Well, Pastor, I've sinned since the last time we took the Lord's Supper." That's assumed. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. The forgiveness that He offers to you and to me. So as we partake of these elements, I want you to think of that. We invite all of you who are here today, if you're in Christ, if you're part of the body of Christ, maybe you're not a member of this church, but you are part of a fellowship somewhere and you're visiting with us today, you know the Lord Jesus, please fellowship with us around the table. If you're not a believer, please do not take the Lord's Supper. We invite all who are believers to do that. Father, I thank You for the fact that You are shaping us and forming us into the image of Christ. And I thank You that we are daily made more into that image as we meditate on gospel reality. Father, the Lord's Supper is all about the gospel. So now as we begin our time, as we partake of this little piece of bread, and then as we drink of the cup, I pray that You would remind us of the incredible sacrifice for which we are grateful Jesus did when He died on Calvary's cross. And we receive that. And Lord, help us to live it out with our families and in our culture. We thank You. We praise You for this time. In Jesus' name. Amen.